And we will be in verse number 19.
1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse number 19. We'll read down through verse number 24, all the way to the end of the chapter. Verse 19 to verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Follow along in your Bible if you would as I begin in verse 19. Paul writes here and said, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." 2 years ago, February of 2013, we began our study of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse number 1. I'm not going to go back and review going all the way back 2 years ago, but this is our 55th lesson in the book of 1 Corinthians, and tonight we are going to finish this book. We looked in chapter 16 in verse 10 and 12, we saw Paul's personal comments. He talked about Timotheus and Apollos. Then we saw in verse 13 to 18 his practical comments. And there Paul made some comments, verse number 13 and 14. The five commands, we said, for today's Christian. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. And we spent a Sunday evening looking at those two verses. In verse 19 to 24, we've read tonight our Paul's parting comments. This is his swan song, if you would, for the end of the book of 1 Corinthians. His last words. We'll talk about all the things he wrote about in just a moment in this book. But now he's giving his final goodbye to the church at Corinth as he finishes penning this book and puts his salutation, as we see it, in verse number 21. Paul ends this epistle, this letter, on a positive note. Notice he says twice in verse number 19, "The church of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord." If you know military bearing at all, you know that you salute someone that is of higher rank than you are. You don't salute someone that's of your equal. You don't salute someone that's lower in rank. You salute someone that's superior in rank. And Paul is saying here that the churches of Asia salute them. Aquila and Priscilla and the churches in their house salutes them. In other words, these churches esteem them highly in the Lord's work. We're going to talk about these churches in just a moment. They had every reason to look down on the church at Corinth. They had every reason to cast their eyes down upon the reputation of this church, but they saluted them in the Lord. Paul's ending on a positive note. Notice he says in verse 20, the word greet is there twice. In verse number 20, "All the brethren greet you one another with a holy kiss." The word love, once in verse 24 and again in verse 22 and again in verse 24. Paul's ending on a positive note. And then in verse 23, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Paul is often referred to by many of the scholars as a negative preacher. His rebuke in the book of 1 Corinthians, they criticize much, saying that he got in the flesh and he was trying to straighten them out and correct them. Paul spoke everything he spoke with a heart of love. Our modern society doesn't understand that. They think that if you really love someone, you're not going to say anything offensive. You're not going to say anything that would rebuke or reprove them. And we live in an era and a day where churches and pastors from pulpits never say anything negative for fear of casting doubt upon someone or of being judged by someone, so they never say anything negative. That's not love. Paul said in verse 24, "My love be with you all." Let's look at Paul's personal or his parting comments tonight. First of all, in verse 19 to 21, he gives a word of greeting. A word of greeting. We saw that word in verse number 20. "All the brethren greet you one another with a holy kiss." A word of greeting from the churches in verse number 19. "The churches of Asia salute you." Now let's again get our bearings right if we can. It's hard to visualize sometimes, but we've got the Aegean Sea that's in the middle. We've got Asia on... Now I've got to get my map right. We've got Asia on the east side. No, we got Asia... The right hand is east. We've got Asia on the east side. We've got Achaia, which we read about back in verse number 15, which we know now as Greece. We've got it on the west side, and between the two is the Aegean Sea. Now, there's a small land passage to the north where you can get across, but most passage was done across by ship across the sea from one place to another. And Paul is writing from Asia, from Ephesus, to the church over in Greece in Corinth, and he's saying to them, he's saying from a distance, the churches of Asia salute you. Church of Corinth, believers in Corinth, we want you to know, the churches in Asia salute you. Now, what are those churches? Keep your place there, but look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Let's look at the churches that are in Asia. Again, churches means plural. And there are many churches in Asia, but we know of at least seven of them. Seven different churches scattered around the continent of Asia. Brother Enoch preached this morning and mentioned from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Here in Asia, we have seven churches in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. Notice John's greeting said, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Do you know the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 2 and into chapter 3? John writes a little greeting to each of these seven churches. Again, Brother Enoch was in chapter 2 this morning. I know thy works, I know thy works, I know thy works four times. These are the churches of Asia that are sending greeting to the church at Corinth. These seven churches of which the Lord has some things positive to say about them in the book of Revelation, as well as some things negative. But these churches send greeting to the church that is in Achaia, the church in Corinth. It is a wonderful thing when churches of like faith can fellowship one with another. And it ought to be standard fare that churches of like faith, and I emphasize of like faith, when churches of like faith can fellowship one with another. Personally, I have to admit to you, I get discouraged sometimes. We have a revival meeting. We have a special meeting here. I send out a number of letters to churches within a 60-mile radius of us. Good, independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing, churches that believe like us. And I invite these folks, and as you know when we have these meetings, very few people ever travel from another church. When other churches send me a flyer, I do my best to get to those churches for their special meeting to support and encourage that church if for no other reason. I think in our day we've gotten so independent in our Baptist churches that we've become too independent of one another, even in the area of fellowship. The seven churches in Asia sent greeting to the church at Achaia. They couldn't fellowship necessarily with each other. There was too great a distance. But they were of one mind. They are of one purpose. And they sent their greeting. Not only the churches of Asia, but the church in Aquila and Priscilla's household. Notice verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Aquila and Priscilla with the church that is in their house. You understand that until the 3rd century A.D., churches met not in church buildings, but in houses. We have to emphasize in our day, we have to remind people that a church is not the building. The church is the congregation of people that meet. And whether we meet in a building or whether we meet out in a parking lot, it's still the church. The church is not mortar and stone. The church was what Jesus Christ founded, and it was the body of baptized, born-again believers. And the Bible said back then that the churches met in houses. I find it humorous. I find it quite a natural phenomena in our day. We are passing through right now the mega church era. I believe we're coming out the backside of that where the emphasis is on being a mega church. And there's nothing wrong with being a large church. Every church ought to desire to be as big a church as they can be. But we've gone through this time, the last decade or two decades, where the emphasis is being on being a big, big, big church and having programs and having all these things. And again, those things aren't necessarily wrong. But what I notice now with all the emphasis on being a mega church, you know what they're emphasizing now within the mega church? Small group meetings. I have friends that get on Facebook or on the internet and they go to these larger churches and they said, oh, I got such a blessing out of my small group meeting. Well, the reason for the mega church was to say that the small group meetings weren't right with God or else they'd be big group meetings. Now they're going back to that. They're confused. These were churches that met in houses. Now, I don't know about your house, but we couldn't fit a whole lot of people in there. Our church began in a house back in 1991 on the east side of Cambridge. It was great. We couldn't fit this congregation in there. The church that met in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. I like these folks. I like Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila is the man, Priscilla is the woman, their husband and wife. We read about them by these names 6 times in the New Testament. 6 times. In the book of Romans, we find out that they went from Corinth, where Paul is writing to the church of Corinth now because they know him. They'd gone from Corinth to Ephesus with Paul when he left. Then they went to Rome because in Romans chapter 16, he greets Aquila and Priscilla in Rome and the church that is in their house. These two folks, they weren't preachers. They weren't missionaries per se, but they just loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever they went, they wanted people to get together and they had a church in their house. That's not a doctrinal statement saying that that's the only thing that's a church. But for persecution standard, one reason, that's why they did it back then. But they had that desire to have a church in their house. This couple was fervent in their service to God. There's one other thing I like about this, and you don't have to take this as a doctrinal statement, but I said Priscilla and Aquila appear 6 times in the New Testament. 3 times it's Aquila and Priscilla. The other 3 times it's Priscilla and Aquila. Did I say it right? It's opposite, all right? 3 times it's Aquila and Priscilla. The other 3 times it's Priscilla and Aquila. You say, well, what does that mean? I think it simply means that marriage is a 50-50 thing. Marriage takes 2 people working together. That's what our society has lost the vision of today. Well, if it doesn't work after a couple of years, we just move on. I got news for you. It isn't going to work after a couple of years. There are going to be difficulties and bumps in the road. These folks that have been married 40, 50, 60 years, not because they met that kindred spirit that's exactly like them. In fact, the more like you your spouse is, the less chance you have of getting along real good, probably. But Aquila and Priscilla made this thing work, and in their service for God, they worked together as a team and served the Lord, and Paul gives them a greeting, and everywhere they went, they served the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful testimony they were. And Paul says, the church, Aquila and Priscilla and the church that is in their house, salute you. Our families ought to be something. Our homes ought to be something that are dedicated to God. Your home is not a church per se, but where 2 or 3 are gathered in His name, there is He in the midst. And a great majority, the vast majority of us have probably meet that requirement of 2 or 3 in the house. In that sense, it kind of is a church. It's a place where the Lord can be honored and glorified and worshiped through the way that we live and the things that we do. Paul sends greeting from the churches at Asia, from the church that is in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. Then he sends greeting from the Christians in verse number 20. Paul's word of greeting from the churches in verse 19, from the Christians in verse 20. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. I like verse 20. All the brethren greet you. Remember, he's writing, he said, the 7 churches in Asia salute you. Now Paul is going to give some names of some people that salute them from Asia. He's got to list all the people that go to the church at Ephesus, the church at Pergamos, the church at Smyrna, the church at Thyatira. He's not going to try to do that. You know what he says? All the brethren greet you. The hardest thing a pastor can do is start congratulating or thanking people from the pulpit for their contributions to the work of the Lord. Because the minute you do that, you leave somebody out. And that one person that's left out usually is the one that notices it and picks it out. You say, well, we want to thank everybody that helped with the special thing yesterday. And you name 2 or 3 people and miss somebody, you're in hot water. Paul was very tactful. Paul knew how not to offend anyone. So he said in verse number 20, all the brethren greet you. Isn't that the way it ought to be? All the brethren greet you. Wouldn't it be sad out of all the brethren in Asia that there was one there with a sour spirit that didn't greet? There's one over there that had an ouch with somebody and just wasn't fitting in and they just didn't do it and they just refused to greet the church at Corinth. Oh, I'm not gonna salute that church over there. Did you read what Paul said about them back in chapter 5? The things they're doing over there, I'm not gonna. But all the brethren salute you. Then he says at the end of verse 20, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. Who are we to greet? Well, all the brethren. How are we to greet them? Well, not just by saying, hi, how you doing? You know, most of the time, and can we be honest, if you're like me, when you say, how are you doing, you really don't want to know. Because if they stop to tell you, you usually try to find a way to get away from it. When we say, how are you doing, we're just saying that to be polite, and we're just passing by. And if they don't even answer, I found out that these days, when I say that to somebody, how are you doing, they don't even answer. They just figure that's a greeting. It doesn't require an answer. When we care for one another, it's not just a matter of, hi, how are you doing? The Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, that's mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. 5 different times in the churches, it's greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that makes us as Americans nervous. And if it doesn't make you nervous, you make me nervous. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Can we say simply this? This is a cultural thing. That greeting one another with a holy kiss is a cultural thing. We're talking about the church that's in Asia, the church that is in Greece. And if you know the customs of people over in those lands, even today, when they greet one another, they don't do the good, healthy American greeting of shaking the hand. You say, well, that passes germs. No, what they do is they kiss. And they kiss once on each cheek. You've seen it in the movies. You've seen it in television or something like that. When they greet one another, the French people, that's why I've never been to France and never plan to go to France. When they greet one another, they don't shake hands. They give a kiss on each cheek. Well, that comes from a cultural thing. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And they tell me, and I don't find this in the Bible, but they tell me in these cultures that that's a man with a man and a woman with a woman. That in those cultures, the man, and I've seen it in the movies a different way, so I don't know how that's working. But they tell me it's of the same gender. But greet one another with a holy kiss. What does that mean? Well, we get bottled up with the holy kiss thing. Or some people get excited with the holy kiss thing, which is the ones that bother me. But we get all focused on the holy kiss, but the big thing is greeting one another. In other words, when we come into church on a Sunday, and I don't say this to castigate anyone because I think we do this here. We spend a special time of walking around and shaking hands. I just read a report this week, a guy that writes his blog, and he did this survey on people and churches that get up and shake hands with each other. And he interviewed people that had gone and visited churches and said, why didn't you go back to the church? And they said, well, because they shake hands with everybody. And I thought, we don't have anybody that leaves the church for that reason. And I don't know what's going on in those churches, but what they said is, well, they said, well, we were there and nobody shook our hand. We had a guy here one time that said that about Bible Baptist Church. He said, I went there and nobody shook my hand. And I know who the guy was and I know everything, and there's just no two ways about it. He's lying. Because nobody, if you've been in this church at handshaking time, there is no way you can get out the door without shaking somebody's hand unless you go hide in the bathroom. Because this is a friendly church. That's what it's greet one another. And again, Brother Ken, I picked up Ken for church tonight and we're talking about it. You know, we love Sunday morning. We love the big crowd that's here Sunday morning. But many of the folks that are here Sunday morning, they go out and we don't see them again until the next Sunday morning. They're really acquaintances. They're really not family, church family. We come back Sunday night and Wednesday night. We experience so many more things together. And we share our burdens on Wednesday at prayer time. And we study the Bible together. And we get more close-knit. And that's the way the church ought to be, greeting one another with a holy kiss. The part holy means simply this. It's not put on. It's not fake. It's not dishonest. It's not hypocritical. It's honest. It's pure. It's right. That ought to be the bond that's in the church. Paul said to the church at Corinth, in the midst of their divisions and dissension and everything else, he said, greet one another with a holy kiss. A word of greeting from the churches, from the Christians, in verse 21, a word of greeting from Paul himself. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. Now, why did Paul say that? The salutation, the greeting, the conclusion of me, Paul, with mine own hand. The reason he said that is because if you study the different epistles, and Paul wrote 14 of them. I say 14 because I put the book of Hebrews in Paul's writing. And I believe that Paul wrote 14 epistles. But most of those epistles were not literally written by Paul's hand. He dictated them. Some were written by Timothy. Some were written by Silvanus and others. Someone else, Paul gave them the words, but they wrote them down. But in every letter, Paul put a salutation at the end to authenticate it and let people know that it did come from the Apostle Paul so that it couldn't be imitated or faked. And so Paul says here in this book, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. Paul wrote the ending of it. Not all of it. You'll notice if you have this at the bottom of it, it says, the first epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi by Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus and Timotheus. Paul used other writers to write them. He dictated it. There's only one book in the Bible that Paul actually wrote the whole thing. Look, if you would, keep your place, but look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Again, every epistle that Paul wrote was literally penned by someone else, by Paul speaking by inspiration of God. The Holy Ghost came upon him and he spoke the words and someone else penned those words. And then Paul would put a salutation at the end. That's why he said the salutation of Paul with my own hand, because he was letting them know he was authenticated. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, notice what he says to the church at Galatia. He says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Paul is emphasizing that. You see how large a letter, 6 chapters long. All these verses, Paul said, you see how large a letter I have written with my own hand. You know my sense of humor? I get a kick out of the New Bible versions. Because they say in verse 11, you see how large of letters I have written with my own hand. And so Paul's just saying he used big letters or something like that. He says, you notice, you see how large a letter, 6 chapters long. He's written other times before. He's put a salutation at the end of each of his epistles. But this time he wrote all 6 chapters. He wrote the whole thing by himself. Why is that so remarkable? Well, you remember what Paul's problem was? He said, lest I should be puffed up above measure, God has given me a thorn in the flesh. And I believe, and again, this is not a theological thing, but I believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was eye trouble. He said to the church of Galatia, he said to them, I believe that if you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. That's what he said to the church of Galatia. Because they had such a love for him and a devotion to him, and they saw his physical frailty and his ailment. So I believe because as a result of that, Paul had these other men that actually penned the letters because he was not capable of focusing and seeing them and writing them like that. But the letter to Galatians, he labored and wrote it and penned it. Harry Ironside was a great preacher and a writer of commentaries in the first half of this century, and a very popular Bible teacher, evangelist, pastor, and author. Toward the end of his ministry, he was virtually blind from cataracts. Personal aid stepped in to accomplish tasks he could no longer perform, like his correspondence. However, he would never let a piece of mail go out without first scrawling his signature and a brief, thoughtful note. This did 2 things. It added warmth to his correspondence and put a stamp of authenticity on the contents. Paul did the very same thing. Because of that thorn in the flesh, because of that thing that bothered him, he would have others write the letters as he dictated them to him. That's why there's no contradiction. People say, well, wait a minute, that says it was written by these fellows, and this says it was written by Paul. There's no contradiction there. Every supposed contradiction in the Bible has a reasonable explanation if you spend time praying and reading and researching and looking for it. And so Paul gave the greeting from the churches, from the Christians, and from himself. Then notice, if you would, secondly, not just a word of greeting in verse 19 to 21, but a word of guidance in verse 22. A word of guidance. Notice verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Now you say, preacher, what do you mean a word of guidance? That sounds like a word of condemnation. Well, the Corinthian believers were being influenced by religious reasoning and intellectualism. You remember, as we studied the book of Corinthians, They were being influenced by other religions, that meat sacrifice to idols and all that kind of stuff that was going on. They were impressed by the intellectual people of their day. The philosophers, the Stoics, they were overly impressed with those people. And Paul is saying here that if they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, don't pay Him any mind. That's what he's warning them about. He's giving it guidance by giving them a warning. Don't listen to those, he says, that do not love our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great admonition. What a great encouragement. Don't listen to those that don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. That includes Oprah and Jerry Springer and every one of them vile women on The View. Don't pay them any mind. Don't waste your time. Folks, our society's minds are being polluted and corrupted by wicked, vile people that do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that don't love Him, let them enjoy that stuff. Those that don't esteem God or give God any credit, let them enjoy that trash. But you and I that love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, let those that do not love Him be anathema, maranatha. Now, that's some pretty strong words. You say, how strong is it? It is so strong that our translators of our Bible didn't even try to translate it. Those two words, anathema, maranatha, you probably know, are not English language words. You read through your whole Bible and everything you understand, then you get to two words that they didn't even translate. And I believe the reason they didn't translate them is because there is no perfect translation for those two words. As I researched and studied those, this guy said, well, these words are Aramaic. Another guy said, no, they're Greek. Another guy said, no, they're Syriac. Another guy said, no, they're Latin. They don't even know where they came from. And so our translator said, let him be anathema maranatha. Those two words are such strong warnings and admonitions that we even can't hardly put them into our language. Now, we can try to do it. We can attempt to do it. But I appreciate translators that knew there was no perfect English translation. So they gave it just like it was so that we could figure it out. Not trust someone else's interpretation, because if someone else tries to interpret it, it's probably not right. Anathema. The nearest thing we can get, again, this is a word that is transliterated, not translated. Translated means they took the word like ekklesia, Greek, and they said church. That's a translation. The word ekklesia is E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, but that's the English language spelling. In Greek, it's got the little funny marks and all that. But if you take letter for letter and transliterate it, it comes out E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. But the translation is church. Well, here they took those words, anathema, maranatha, transliterated them, did not translate them. The word anathema, as close as we can get to it, means accursed. It means judged by God. It means damnation. See, it means more than just one thing. Again, modern Bible translators will try to attempt to decide which one that means. Our translators knew, because you couldn't identify the source language for it, absolutely. They just gave it in a transliteration for us. And now we know that it means that damnation be rained on them, that a curse be placed on them if they love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, as Christians, we got to be careful that we don't give too high esteem to those that are cursed by God. Some of those people I just named already. Some of those that people go to in this world for advice. Dear Abby, I mean, what in the world is that woman going to do? I know she's dead and her sister, her daughter's taking it on, but what in the world is that woman going to do? She doesn't know Jesus Christ. How is she going to give good, sound advice? And the world, and Christians go to the wrong people for advice. Paul said, he's telling these Corinthian people, he's giving them a warning. He's looking out for their best interests. And he says, be careful. Don't go to those people for advice that love not the Lord. Those people that are cursed, that are under the damnation of God. Then he says, maranatha. And the word maranatha has to do with the second coming of the Lord. We don't know exactly how it is because, again, all the different Bibles, I'll give you one of the new translations says, because there'll be a curse because the Lord has come. Now, I like that translation. Personally, I think that's great. There'll be a curse because the Lord has come. They're doubting He's coming. They're questioning He's coming. And Paul says, well, there'll be a curse because the Lord has come. But then another translation says, because the Lord will come. Now, wait a minute. Which is it? Is it because the Lord has come or the Lord will come? It depends on which verse. That's why I don't understand churches that have multiple versions in one church service. How in the world do you get on the same page? When they read that very verse, some of them are saying because the Lord has come. Others are saying because the Lord will come. Another one, it says because come, O Master. Well, that doesn't make any sense. So our translators, again, gave us the words, the transliterated words. Anathema, maranatha. Sometimes we need words of threatening that we may fear. We need words of threatening that we may fear. Parents, we don't like to use those words with our children, do we? If you do that, I will. But sometimes you have to do it. You know, the modern philosophy is you reward good behavior. Well, there's no problem with that, but you also reward bad behavior. And the reward's a little bit different. And Paul is telling these people, while I send you greetings, while we salute you, while we talk about love and we talk about grace, remember, there's an anathema maranatha on all those that love not the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse is a minefield for the modern Bibles. Because not only do they get all messed up on that anathema maranatha, but they simply take the title Jesus Christ out of the verse too. Your Bible is the only Bible that says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. You could have told the Corinthians, if any man love not the Lord, let him be anathema maranatha, and that would have fit in real good because they're philosophers and all those people and all the people are there. They had lots of different lords. That wouldn't have offended anybody. But he said, anybody that loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, he identified him. You know, this world talks all about love. They talk about love all the time. But all that talk of love comes to an end when you mention Jesus Christ. Those are the two words. Those are the key words. They've got to be there. Those are the two key words. People will talk about love. Oh, you ought to love one another and love this and love that. Just say, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's where the rubber hits the road. That's where they indicate that, no, their love doesn't go that far to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives his word of guidance. And lastly, verse 23 and verse 24. A word of greeting, a word of guidance, verse 23 and verse 24, a word of grace. A word of grace. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Again, keep the words, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your Bible's the only one that's got all three of those words in there. Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. That's the foundation. That's our hope. Don't diminish Him. Don't take away from Him. Don't slander Him. Don't blaspheme Him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You go through all of Paul's epistles, starting with Romans, all the way through Hebrews, and at the end of every epistle, Paul says something about the grace of the Lord be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be on you, with you always. Paul was one who was deeply interested in grace. I guess that's no mystery, is it? That one that held the cloaks of Stephen, of the men that stoned Stephen. That one that had persecuted the church. That one that had done all these things. His key word in all of his epistles was the word grace. You read Peter and John's epistles, and their key word is peace. It depends on your outlook. Depends on where you're coming. They're both great words. But for some of us, some words just mean a little bit extra and more than others. Paul says to them, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love, verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul ends this epistle with grace, and he ends it with love. In the book of 1 Corinthians, if you were to take the first 15 chapters, love is probably not the thing you would say came from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Remember, he started, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And he began to castigate them. He began to preach to them about the divisions that were in the church. Some say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am Cephas, and others, I am of the Lord. And Paul had to rebuke them for the division that was in the church at Corinth. But when Paul rebuked them because he loved them. Again, modern society doesn't understand that. Well, if you love me, you'll only say the things I want to hear. That's not love. Paul went on in 1 Corinthians and got over there to chapter 5 and talked about the immorality that was going on in the church, and the church was blinking at it and winking at it. And Paul wrote hard and spoke hard against the immorality in the church. When the preacher does not preach on immorality, he's compromised in the devil's playground. It's a lot easier to build a church if you don't preach on sin. It's a lot easier to build a church if you don't talk about the sins of adultery and fornication and homosexuality and polygamy. Or if you just let all those things go under the bridge and don't mention sin, it's a lot easier. And if you do those things, surely you don't love the people. No, you don't love them if you don't warn them. We have a younger generation, and I apologize to those in the younger generation, but we have a younger generation that does not comprehend right from wrong. I'm talking as a whole, the generation does not comprehend right from wrong. And I've been astounded to find this out in the last month or so in talking with some people. And they just look at you with like an owl with these big eyes and don't even realize that what they're telling you they're doing is wrong. They don't even comprehend that. Because modern society does not frown upon it. They don't even know that it's wrong anymore. And that's because the voice of the church and the voice of the Christian has been silenced for too long. Paul wrote to them about immorality. He wrote to them in chapter 6 about believers going against law, against other believers, and the lawsuits and the frivolous and the divisions and all these things. Paul had to write to them in chapter 12 and chapter 13 about the gifts they were using erroneously, the gifts that were given them by God. In chapter 14, how they were imitating gifts. That whole thing about unknown tongues. How they were imitating that gift of tongues and trying to pass it off as being real. Paul had to rebuke them all. But he says at the end of it, my love be with you. You say, well, what did Paul do? Did he rebuke them and have a change of heart at the end? No, his love was all the way through it. His love was all through the rebuke. When we do not correct, we do not love. And we've got generations that are letting kids do whatever they want to do without any correction. That's not love. Love is correction. Paul says to the church at Corinth, yes, I've written to you, I've rebuked you, I've reproved you, but my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul's parting comments, a word of greeting, a word of guidance, and a word of grace. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.